Today we are finally finishing this series on the ecclesia. That's the Greek word that you see through all of the Bible and what we translate in our Bibles now as the church. But the reason I like this Greek word, if you recall, is because ecclesia points to the gathered people. We have so much baggage in our minds about what a church is. So when we say the ecclesia, we're talking about the people. And so I love how this series is unpacked, how much that the Bible says about the church. You know, it actually, the Bible teaches a lot of various angles to the church. It's this multifaceted diamond that's so valuable that there's not just one simple analogy to explain it. And so instead what we see is the writers in Scripture use four different analogies to teach us different aspects of how we're to relate to one another within the church, how we relate to God. And ultimately, every analogy breaks down at some point. And so where one analogy starts to break down, another analogy starts to fill in its place. So up to this point, what we've seen in that first message that was kind of an introduction is the ecclesia is the gathered people. And so here at First Baptist, what makes us a church is all of us sitting in the pews. It has nothing to do with the fancy roof. Yes, a lot of people, when they think of First Baptist, they think of this swooping roof line, okay? That's what people think of. But that's not what makes us a church. What makes us a church is us as individuals collectively working together for the mission of God. And then we looked at the first analogy, and that is that the one of being a family of God. And when we look at what it means to be the family of God, it teaches us how to relate to one another. We aren't just people in an organization and we're supposed to be civil and respectful to them, but we're actually a family. We have to have love for one another. We have to care for one another, encourage and pray for one another, step in when we see somebody falling or struggling and be their support. How we speak to one another, how we look after one another is all governed by the rules of what we think of when we think of a family. The next analogy we looked at was that of being the body of Christ and how a body has many different parts. And it's so easy. People could believe that, you know, Jesus came and he wants to make us all cookie cutter Christians that all act the same way, talk the same way, do the same thing. But that's not what this body analogy teaches. Instead, it teaches us that how God functions in this world is through our differences. It's through our diversity of experiences and skill and interests. And so some people are great at being greeters at the door because they want to talk to others. And other people are great prayer warriors because they pray for hours every single day. And there's a huge number of ways that every person can serve in the church. And you don't have to feel like, well, my gifts don't fit with what I think I'm supposed to be doing here. God has made all sorts of different ways for us to serve. And he wants us to use what makes us unique to help the body. And so that ultimately this church functions in the best possible way in our community. The next analogy we looked at was that of the bride of Christ. And that teaches us who God loves. God, Jesus, is the bridegroom. He takes that title of the bridegroom and he says that the church is ultimately his bride. We as the church collectively are who God loves. The church is who Jesus gave his life for. He loves us passionately. And so in return, we are to be fully devoted and faithful worshipers of Jesus and Jesus alone. And now today we're going back to this analogy, the final analogy we're going to look at described in the Bible, and it's that of a building. So we have a body, a bride, and now a building. It's really easy for preachers to remember. I got the three B's in there. But this is a special building. We're not talking about a pole barn here, okay? We're looking at what is called the temple of God. We are God's home among mankind. Now, when I say home, that elicits a lot of feelings, a lot of thoughts. Like after a really hard day work, maybe you're retired, but you've had those days where you're just like, man, I can't wait to get home. You can't wait to get to your favorite spot, maybe your favorite chair, kick up your feet. Maybe you've gone on a really long vacation or trip, or you spent a bunch of days in the hospital. And on that final drive back to your house, you're like, man, I can't wait to get home. There's something special about home, where you go, where you live, where everybody knows they can normally find you. And what makes home special, yes, it's your space that you're familiar with, but it's more than just the roof and the walls and the decorations. It's who's in that house, right? That home is where you find your family. If you're married, it's where you find your bride or your bridegroom. The one that you love, your beloved, is in that home. And so as we've gone through all these analogies, it shouldn't surprise us that if we are referred to as the family of God, and we are referred to the bride of Christ, that we would also be referred to as God's home. We are his temple. We are where God now resides on this earth, is among his body, among his followers who make up the church. There's no longer a temple, a single temple in Israel where God resides. That all changed with the new covenant. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But what we know right now is God has chosen to reside among us. So we have this very special privilege as being his house and his home when we gather together. So we're going to look at a few passages in Scripture. There's three of them that have slight differences in their focus, but they all say the same thing, that ultimately we are God's house. The first one we're going to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter writes to us this, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so here we first have to understand Peter is referring to Jesus when he says this living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God. When he says that, he's referencing back to Psalm 118, verse 22. And that's a verse that actually gets referenced three or four times in the New Testament. And it says that the stone the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Jesus, the one rejected by the Jews, has become the living stone that everything is built on here. And what's important for us to see is that Jesus is not the only living stone. As followers of Jesus, we too are now all living stones being built into a spiritual house. So a house is a home. It's where God resides. That's this whole concept coming together. But I love that there's this focus on living stones. It means that we don't just have the status of being part of a church. Your name's not just put in the membership roll, and then you can say, all right, my name's there. I'm a stone in the church. Now I can live my life however I want. By being living stones, it points to this picture that we are the church wherever we go. We are the part of the church when we gather with other living stones, and we're still the church when we scatter and we go to work and we go visit family and we go, you know, hang out at a ball game or whatever. We never take off the status of being the church and the presence, the home of God. And so we have to understand that, that our lives, our very lives make up his spiritual house. So how we treat people, how we bless the world with our gifts, how we worship God with our lips, these are all our spiritual sacrifices we make to God as the house in which he dwells. And now let's think about this idea that we are God's house. Like we've already discussed, your house is your home. It's where you live. It's where people are going to find you. It's where your presence stays. And what's so significant about this is in the Old Testament, you have to understand, so much of Exodus, at the end of the book of Exodus, God gives all these rules for exactly how his tabernacle is going to have to be built. And it was so special, and it had to be done so perfect because the tabernacle is where God was going to meet with the people. The tabernacle is where God was going to reside on this earth. If you wanted to encounter God, you would find him at the tabernacle. And so there's chapter after chapter after chapter of exactly how the tabernacle had to be laid out. And then later, David wants to give God a permanent house. He says, God, you deserve more than a tent. And God says, well, David, you've killed a lot of people, so I'm not going to let you build me a house. Your son can, but I'll give you the plans. And so then the temple is designed and given, this design is given to David, and Solomon ends up building the temple, full of specifications and holy to God. Ultimately, when the temple is ordained, God's presence shows up and there's a smoke that fills the temple. And everybody knows the temple is where God is at. But now in the New Testament, Jesus came and he said, you build this temple in 3 days, or tear this temple down, and in 3 days it'll be built back up. And they're like, they're thinking the temple on the Temple Mount. And Jesus is saying, no, the temple is being changed in this new covenant. Now the temple is where I am by my Spirit. And so in the New Testament, we see that the Spirit of God dwells among his people. And so the temple is no longer this building that resides in Israel, but the temple is all of us who follow Jesus. And so what's so big about this moment is before Jesus, people went to God's dwelling. But now God comes and dwells among us, his people. Do you see how special this relationship is? Before, people had to 3 times a year to follow the law. They had to go to the temple to offer their sacrifices to God. But now our lives are living sacrifices each and every day to God, as we are the place where we encounter him in our very lives, as we go through our days as living stones, as we gather as his church for services. And now I understand that there is a bit of confusion that can happen here among Christians on this point, because you see, in week one we said that the church is not a building. But then this analogy says that the church is a building. And this creates confusion in people, because people think that God has a special presence in our church buildings today. And they would say, but Ryan, when I come to a service, I feel the Spirit in this place. And I'd agree with you. There are a lot of times as we're singing songs to God, I go, I feel the tangible presence of God with us here today. But we feel that not because we're in this room with this roof. We feel the presence of God, and he is with us, and he resides among us because of who we are, not where we are. Our location doesn't matter. A tornado on Friday could have come through and wiped out this building, and we could gather anywhere we want in this town, and God's presence will meet us in the exact same way. Because God's presence is not about a physical location any longer. Where his presence is among us, his people. We have become his home. And ultimately, the coolest thing about this is outsiders knew that the glory of God was in the temple, and now we are the temple. And we are to be a reflection of the glory of God to those who don't yet follow him. All right, the next verse I want us to look at comes out of Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul's writing. He actually uses a couple different analogies about who we are. But he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens, citizens in the kingdom of God, with God's people and also members of his household, we're the family of God, built, now he switches to this building language, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Remember that verse from Psalm 118 I said? The stone the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. So Paul's picking that up here. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, plural you, all of us, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are where God dwells. And so in this picture, he starts and he says, okay, Jesus is the foundational cornerstone. He's the most important piece of this building. He's where everything begins. And that makes sense, because remember in the body analogy, Christ is the head who controls all the parts of the body. In the building analogy, Christ is the cornerstone. And then after Christ, we see the apostles and the prophets that become the foundation. They are the base layer upon which everything else is built. Our beliefs are built on what the apostles passed down to us through Holy Scripture. And so then after Jesus and the apostles come all of us. And it says we are joined together and we rise into the temple, the home for God. And what jumps out to me in this picture is the orderliness and the intention. You have the cornerstone. You have the foundation of the apostles. Then you have all of us together building on one another. There's design and there's a plan. Blocks in a building have to fit together. They have to rest on one another. You don't just take a bunch of blocks and throw them in a pile. The only things that live in piles of rocks are snakes. We don't want to do that. There's intention here. So we need one another to fit together and to make up this home for God, specifically as this verse calls out His Spirit. Now, one thing I have to address in this passage is the common misconception, we've talked about it in other messages, that you can be a Christian and do it all by yourself. You can look at the verse, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And people can say, Ryan, you're saying, yeah, together we make up the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul also says that my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. So can't it just be me and Jesus and I still have the Spirit inside of me? Can't I do this faith thing all on my own? But Paul was the one who wrote this passage in Ephesians and he wrote this passage in 1 Corinthians. So yes, he understands that the Spirit of God is inside of each one of us individually, but there's something unique about us coming together. That's why he writes about this plural, you all together are the temple where the Holy Spirit resides. We are called to be something bigger than ourselves. Each one of us, as we decide to follow Jesus, are called to be joined together, this passage tells us, with other Christians in a church. We're not supposed to do this on our own. We are better when we are joined together. A single stone can't make a temple. That's only constructed when all of us are put together and the temple rises. So the bottom line is, this is just one more passage that shows us that being connected to a church is not optional. And I know this is preaching to the choir. If you guys are here, it's because you've said, Ryan, I think going to church on Sunday is important. I think being a part of a church is important. So I know you guys are like, I don't need to hear this. But the fact is, we all know people who have stopped going to church. We all know Christians who are like, I still believe in Jesus. I still have my faith in Him. I expect to go to heaven. I try to be a good person. And I just don't see the point in going to church. And this is part of why I've been doing this series, because I want all of us to have this understanding of how crucial it is that we be a part of a family of God. We be a part of the body of Christ. We be building blocks for the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now I'm not saying take this information and go out and bludgeon people with it now and be like, come on, you got to get into church. What's wrong with you? However, next weekend, I don't know if you guys heard, it's a great opportunity to invite some people to church. It's Easter Sunday. It's a good opportunity to talk to somebody who maybe has popped in your mind right now that you know since COVID has kind of given up on church and say, you know, you want to join me for church this Sunday? It's Easter. Let's worship Jesus together. I'll save you a spot. And I believe, because I've been watching God do some great things in this body, that if they just come and they taste and they see the presence of God among the people of God, it will remind them, yeah, maybe there is value in being among the people of God and being a part of this ecclesia. I trust that if people can come and taste and experience God, He's going to do something here next week. So just tell them. Say, I guarantee it'll be good for you. Come and join me. And let's get that invitation out there. Because it's not good for them to be by themselves. And it's not good for us to, as a church, to have so many people who aren't among us. So, final verse that we're going to look at today comes out of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is a verse that actually comes with a warning. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? We're seeing this very clear over and over, right? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. this you yourselves in your midst. This is all the plural you. Paul's talking to the group here. You together are the temple, and God's Spirit dwells when you are together. But here's the warning in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. This is one of the harshest warnings we actually see in the New Testament. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Paul couldn't be more clear here. You know, remember his passage about your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's only three chapters later in the same letter, but he's very clear here. This temple analogy is for all of us combined. This is why it's important to be together. But he says, if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy that person. Now, if somebody tried to burn down your home, right? They show up, they got a can of gasoline, they got a torch, you might be upset, right? You might say, no, we're not going to do this right now. You need to get out of here. So we shouldn't be surprised when God's saying, the church is my home. The church is my house. The church is where I reside. The church is so valuable to me. Don't burn this thing down. Don't destroy this. Don't try to damage it. Don't speak ill of it. Or there's consequences for that. And I think that a lot of Christians maybe haven't taken this verse to heart. There are a lot of Christians who are willing to throw flames about their church or other churches. They get upset about something that went on in their church, and rather than talking it through, rather than being like a family and going and talking to that person and saying, hey, I think we had a miscommunication or something went wrong, they just flamethrow and they're like, that church is the worst. I'm going to Google. One-star review. Worst church in Sheridan. Like, people do all sorts of crazy things when they get upset. They want everybody to know that they're awful over there. And God's saying, whoa, 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 be careful. Don't destroy my temple. My temple is sacred. If it's another church, maybe you completely disagree with how they do various things. We have to be careful in how we speak about it or how we maybe challenge our disagreements. Are your words trying to destroy? Are your words trying to tear down? Are your words filled with malice? Or are your words to try to correct or maybe challenge because you want something better for them? I'll make this. If you see something that I'm doing or we're doing as a church and you really don't like it, come talk to me. Please. I have an open door policy. I think I'm pretty easy to talk to. I understand. I'm going to do things that some of you all don't like. I've already done things that I know some of you all don't like. And I've had conversations with a lot of people about these things. Well, this is what I was thinking. This is what we've talked about. And we come to greater understanding. But for some people in their immaturity, they just want to burn it down. They run away and they say that's terrible. And we need to be careful not to do that. This passage just gives us a very clear warning. Let's never be found accused of tearing down God's church. And the reason is, the very next phrase, for God's temple is sacred. God loves us. He loves his church. As his body, as his bride, as his family, as his temple, the church is sacred and holy and special and loved and valued and cared for. And so we can't treat it lightly. We can't treat it with contempt. We can't try to burn it to the ground. So as I was thinking of this analogy of a building, I kept thinking of the game Jenga. You guys know the game Jenga? It's those building blocks. There's three blocks that go this way and then three blocks go that way. And it builds up and you get a little tower. And the whole point of the game is you pull one block out and then you have to set it on top. And so you keep pulling blocks out near the foundation and making the tower taller. And the problem is as you keep pulling more blocks out of it, the tower gets a lot more wobbly. And the person who makes it fall is the loser. And I just thought about how the church, as living stones gathered together, built on one another, we create this tower, Scripture told us, where the presence of the Holy Spirit resides. But when living stones are missing, the tower loses its strength, the foundation erodes, and the church doesn't have the strength that it's supposed to have. And so it just kind of points to this back and forth nature of the church needs Christians from all the community plugged into the local churches. That's what makes us stronger. And for individuals, they need to be connected to the church because that's where they find protection. That's where they find God's presence. That's where they find peace and forgiveness. Like there's this both and relationship. As we come to the end of this series, what we've seen from the beginning to end through all of these analogies is that God loves his church. And he wants every single person to be connected to a local church. Being connected with a church family is not optional. And with that in mind, I want to applaud so many of you who have gone out searching for a church family. As I look out in these pews, I think it's probably about a third of you who weren't here when I got here just a little over a year ago. And you've been in other churches, and you've had that situation where you could have said, do I want to go find another church? Finding a new church home is hard. I get that. I've done it. I once spent a year looking for a new church home. But you stuck with it, and you're looking, and you're trying to find it because you recognize being a part of a local church is important. Just because you have an issue in one place, I understand those things happen, but don't just go and disconnect and say, I'm done with church. So I want to applaud those of you who have stuck with it, who have been looking for a new church. I hope that in First Baptist, you find arms wide open. I hope that you find a family that welcomes you in and says, we're so glad you're here. And we need you to be a part of us. We need an arm, or we need a foot, or we need a mouthpiece. We've got these body parts we're still missing that we can be stronger with. And maybe God brought you here for this season because you have gifts and skills and history that is exactly what God's trying to do with this body today. So I'm really excited about what God's doing in this church. I'm excited that we are filled with people right now who see the value in church, and I want more people to come and be a part of us. I want more people to experience the presence of God in our midst as they experience what a healthy church family looks like, one that's loving, one that works through their conflict, one that finds the right spot for every person and doesn't just treat them like widgets and plug you into a spot that you don't fit in. One that says you are loved passionately by God as his bride. One that says we need you to build up this temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is crucial to God's mission to redeem this world. And so what he loves and he cares about, we must love and we must care about. We must love and support the church if we want to join God's work in building his kingdom all the way to the ends of the earth. God loves this church, and my hope is that you do too. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?